So in our journey through the Song of Ascents in this summer, we come to, you can put the title up there, that we come to Psalm 126, and I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles there if you have a Bible with you. The first thing we notice as we glance over the words of this Song 126 is that it stands in contrast to the ones that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. That I would suggest that the tone of this song is in contrast to the songs that we've been looking at over the last number of weeks. While earlier songs presented a picture of life and its difficulties and life and its struggles, I want to suggest that this song celebrates God's restorative work. And there are great expressions of joy as we come to Psalm 126. And before we read this song together, I do want to pay attention to this whole idea of restoration. What does it mean for God to restore? What is His restoring work? I believe it's a key concept in order for us to understand the song as we read it. The opening words of the song are, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion." We'll look a little bit more at what that means, but in particular, what is this work of restoration that God does in this world? I'd like to look at God's work of restoration on a number of levels. First, I want to look at it in the biggest possible sense. In the biggest possible sense, we may see the story of the whole Bible as a story of restoration. At the beginning of the story of the Bible is the book of Genesis, which tells us about the creation. It tells us that everything was created perfectly. Everything was created in perfect balance of relationship. God created the universe, the plants, the animals, the people. Everything is created in perfect and harmonious relationships. But then very soon in the story, sin enters into the world. And what happens to those harmonious relationships? They're broken because of sin. That's right early in the story of the Scriptures. And so, what is the story of this Bible? The story of this Bible is ultimately a story of God who wants to restore that which was broken when sin entered the world. Those relationships that were torn apart, God wants to restore. And so we see this grand work of restoration. Sometimes we use the word redemption. We've used that before as we see God's unstoppable work of redemption that is carrying on even today as God is restoring what was broken. At the very center of the story is the person of Jesus. It's the person of Jesus who comes into the world to make the full restoration possible, to make our restoration of relationship with God possible. It's not possible without Jesus. So Jesus comes into the world, and He is the key character in the story. At the end of the story, we read about the new heavens and the new earth. We read about the kingdom of God coming to its full completeness in the new creation. And so the whole movement of the story of the Bible is a story of restoration. Within the story of the Bible, as we look, we can see through various stories that happen through the Bible, we can see smaller stories of restoration. Yesterday I was speaking with a group about Ruth chapter 1, and the story of Ruth is a marvelous story of God emptying a family and taking them to a place of judgment and then restoring them. And through that restoration comes King David, who becomes the ancestor of Jesus, the Messiah. It's a great story of restoration. We can look through our own lives, and we can look back over our own lives, and we can see that where there have been difficult moments of our lives. And we can look back, and we can see how God works through those difficult times, and what God loves to do is do that restoring work in our lives. And so what is this work of restoration exactly? How do we understand what it is that God is doing as He restores? What is this work exactly? Essentially, I want to suggest that the work of restoration is the work of taking something that is broken or something that is seriously deteriorated and bringing it back to its original state or its original purpose or its original function. I have two examples of restoration, just to help us to try to get our minds around what restoration is about and what kind of work is God doing in our lives when He does this kind of work. I have a series of three pictures, first of all, which I think help to illustrate restoration. Picture number one. is a house in the city of Victoria where I used to live. My brother and I bought this house several years ago. This house was built in the 1930s. It was, when we bought it, it was tired. It was worn out. It had many difficulties. The plumbing didn't work. The basement was flooded. The electricity was insufficient. Almost everything in the house was broken. And so we had a choice. We bought this house for the purpose of rebuilding, and we had a choice. We could either choose to destroy this house, start again, or we could choose to restore this house. And I want you to think about that choice in context of God looking at his broken world. Right? God created everything that was perfect. Sin enters into the world. Can you imagine the feeling that God had looking down at this perfect world that he'd created, and suddenly everything is broken because of the rebellion of mankind? What should he do? Should he destroy it and start again? Or should he restore it? Well, we chose to restore this house, and I want us to learn something about the process of restoration as we look at the next picture. If you imagine that this house has feelings, we hurt this house a lot in this process. We attacked it. We brought judgment on this house. We tore away walls. We tore away almost everything that was a part of this house that was broken. It was painful for this house. It was also painful for the owners of this house. It was a very difficult time. It was a difficult process of restoration. Restoration is sometimes, the process of restoration, I want to suggest, is painful sometimes, and difficult, and confusing, and expensive sometimes. But we chose to restore it. The deeper we got into it, the more we realized it needed to be restored. But the goal of restoration is not just the pain. There's something beyond the pain. And so hopefully the end result will be something like this. We did restore this house. And it became something which was not exactly what it looked like in 1930. But I would suggest to you it became something which was almost new again, because almost everything in this house was new by the time we were done. And so there's a sense in which we restored this house to its original purpose, to its original intention, to its original purpose for being, right? Thank you. So what I want to suggest to you is that what God wants to do in our lives is this kind of work of restoration. He wants to restore our lives to our original created purpose. In the garden, we read about God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, having this incredible kind of relationship between man and God. That relationship was broken because of sin. That relationship still is broken in our world because of sin. But God's restoring work is about restoring that relationship to what it was. A work that's only possible because of Jesus, but a work still that he wants to do in our lives. A work which is sometimes painful, and yet a work that he wants to accomplish. My second example of restoration is from a real life person example. I had what I would call a difficult privilege this week. I had the privilege of speaking with a friend of mine, a pretty good friend of mine, who lost his wife to cancer just about 2 weeks ago. And as I spoke with him, they had been married for 30 plus years together, and as I spoke with him, I realized that my friend is in a very deep place. My friend is in a place of deep sadness. My friend is in a place where the emotions of loss are raw, where there are deep feelings of grief and pain, of intense loneliness, confusion, unanswerable questions. It's a very dark place. And I was realizing that it was just less than 4 years ago that I was in exactly that place. And as I spoke with him, I was able to relate to what he was feeling. At the same time, I was able to say to him, "Brother, as difficult and as dark as this time is, I can say with confidence that God is with you in that time. God is with you in this season of darkness. And I can also say that what God longs to do is to restore you. He longs to bring you through this season of grieving and pain and loss. And what God loves to do is His restoring work. And He will do that work. He will fill you with joy once again. This will be a difficult and painful journey, and we must embrace these journeys. We must embrace the grief that comes our way. We must be honest about the things that happen in our lives, the difficulties that we face. But God is a God who is still in the business of restoration. God is a God who still loves to bring people through those valleys and to bring them to a place of new life and new joy and new relationships. And so I wanted to say to him, as far away as joy seems from you right now, you can have confidence and hope in the fact that God wants to bring you to that place once again. Why? Because that's who God is. God is a God who loves to do this restoration work. That is His nature. He loves to bring wholeness to the lives of broken people. Psalm 126, it seems to me, was written at a time just after the people of Israel, the people of God of the Old Testament, had been released from Babylon and had come back to their own land. There was something fundamentally wrong with the idea of the people of promise, the people of covenant relationship with God, who the part of that covenant included the land of promise. And yet they were not living in the land of promise. They were exiles in Babylon. There's something fundamentally wrong about that. Something's wrong with that picture. And so now this song is written after they've been released from Babylon and they're coming back to the land of promise. And now things are more like they should be. Now the people in covenant relationship with God are living in the land of promise, which was a part of that covenant. And so it's this event of release from exile to come back to the land of promise that seems to be the reason for celebration of this song. This is the work of restoration that God has done for the people. And they are responding with great joy. And so, as is our custom, let me invite you to read it, and we'll read it together, seek to absorb and pay attention to the words as we read it, and then we will make some observations and seek to apply some of these thoughts to our own lives. And so we come to Psalm 126, and we say together, starting with the title, A Song of Ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sowed with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out with weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Amen. As we observe the structure of this song, I believe we may see it divided into three stanzas, as I have it on the screen there. The first stanza in verses 1 and 2 is about the past tense. The language of verses 1 and 2 is a call to celebrate God's restoration work in the past. The second stanza, which is verse 3, I want to suggest is about the present tense. It's actually standing in the present tense, looking back and saying, the Lord has done great things for us, but we are in the present tense filled with joy. The third stanza, verses 4 to 6, is looking to the future, and it's appealing to God to continue His restorative work. So let's observe some of the language in each one of these stanzas. In the first stanza, we find the language opening the psalm that says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion." Last week we noticed with this term Zion, we looked at Mount Zion in particular last week, but we noticed that often through the scriptures when we read this term Zion through the Psalms and the prophets, often it's associated with God's victory work, of God's restoration work. Originally, Mount Zion is one of those hills in the city of Jerusalem. It was the place that David conquered to establish Jerusalem as the center for the people of Israel. But as it gets used through the scriptures, it is this place that's often associated with victory, with God triumphing on behalf of his people. And here, certainly, that's the case. And so as we read about the Lord has restored the fortunes of Zion, we picture in our minds people who have lived in Babylon for 70 years, and now they're coming back to Zion. They're coming back to the place of promise. And so they're expressing it in this word: the Lord has restored the fortunes of Zion. They are rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. They're reestablishing this place of the people of promise worshiping Yahweh in the place of promise, the land of promise. And what this provokes in them is this response of euphoria, this response of great joy among the people of God. And so our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. It's also noted here that there's a phrase that says it was said among the nations, which is an interesting phrase. I want to suggest that God's restoration work is not done secretly. When God does his restoring work among his people and his people respond with great joy, it becomes evident to people who are around. And so the nations around Israel are saying, "Whoa, what's happening over here? These people are celebrating. Yahweh, their God, has restored them." God is the restorer of Israel, is what the nations around them are saying. In the second stanza, which is the third verse, we find this present tense language. As we look back from the present tense, we say the Lord has done great things for us, and we, in the present tense, are filled with joy. It's important to notice here, and I believe we can take a moment of application from this. It's important to notice here that their joy in the present is connected to their memory of what God has done in the past. Let me say that again. Their joy in the present is connected to their memory of what God has done in the past. They remembered the restoring work that God has done by looking back. How easy it is for us, how easy it was for them to forget what God has done. And it's particularly appropriate that we should have this thought as we come later in our service to the time of communion, because what is communion all about? Why did Jesus give us these symbols? So that we could remember what he has done, so that we could remember his restoring work and celebrate with great joy. Our joy is tied to our memory of the good work that God has done. But then there's a sense of the future looking ahead. As the psalmist goes on to say, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev." This is an appeal to Yahweh. Yahweh, keep on restoring our fortunes. And then he uses this language, like streams in the Negev. I want to suggest to you that this is an honest recognition that the work of restoration often takes place in very difficult circumstances and hard times. Where was the Negev? The Negev was a desert. What is it about a desert? A desert is a place where there's no life. Why is there no life? Because there's no water. And so the psalmist says, "Restore our fortunes like streams of water in a desert." We are reminded here of some marvelous language, which we've looked at many times over the last several months here, from Isaiah chapter 43. Let me read some of those words to you again, because I want to remind you that God is a God who loves to carve streams in the desert. And what does that mean? God is a God who loves to bring water and life-giving, do his life-giving work in a place where there is no life, in the place of the desert, in a place of Negev. And so we read in Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 19, God says to his people Israel, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls. Why? Because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen." This is God's restoring work. This is God restoring his people who live in a very difficult place, a place where life cannot be supported. What does God do? He brings water so that life can be restored. God's restorative work takes place in the dark, in the dry places of our lives. It takes place at those times when we don't feel very restored. God's restoring work takes place in our lives when we feel attacked, when we feel stressed, when we feel anguish, when we feel grief, when we feel loss, when we feel opposition, when we feel anger, when we feel bitterness. Even into those dry and difficult places, God loves to do his restoring work. And so comes this promise at the end of this song, which is really quite amazing if we look at it carefully. "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves, carrying the harvest with them." This promise at the end of this song is a promise that reminds us that God is for sure in the restoration business. God is in the restoration business. He longs to bring restoration to our lives if we will let him. Let me say that again. He longs to bring restoration to our lives if we will let him. One of the amazing realities of Scripture as we read through Scripture is that somehow within the way in which God has made us to be as people on this earth is that we have the ability to resist God. We have the ability to turn away from God, to rebel against God, to turn after our own idols, to turn after our own sin, to turn after our own passions, and to ignore God. And God chooses not to intrude in our lives. But instead, what he does is he invites us to turn to him. He invites us to repent from that sin. He invites us to repent from that waywardness and to turn back to him. And as we do that, what God loves to do in the lives of those who are humble, in those of those lives who are open to his work, what God loves to do is his restoring work, to rebuild that which is broken, to restore that which has been torn down. I want to suggest to you that each one of us here in this room are at some stage along a journey of God's restorative work. Perhaps you're resisting God's restorative work today. God invites you to turn to him. God invites you to come humbly to him, to repent and to receive his restoring work in your life. Perhaps you're in a place of great difficulty right now that's not of your own sinful design. It's not something particularly that you did, but perhaps there is just a season of difficult struggle right now, like my friend who's just lost his wife. I want to suggest to you that God is still a God who loves to restore and to bring joy out of sadness and to rebuild that which has been taken away. And I want to be careful to bring you courage in that dark place. And I don't speak lightly or say that you should just be happy about what's happening to you. I believe we do need to embrace the journey of grieving, the journeys of grieving that God puts before us. But I do want to offer you hope and to say with certainty that this God who allows these things to happen in our lives is a God who loves to bring restoration and to bring us back to that place of great joy. But perhaps you're at a stage further along in the journey of restoration, and you can honestly, from this point in your life, you can look back and you can say, the Lord has done great things for me, and I am filled with joy. And if that's the place where you're at today, what I want to do is to encourage you to express that joy. Encourage you to feel that joy, to feel the blessings of what God has done in your life, and to share it with others. Give glory to God for what He has done for you. In my own life, I do want to give glory and praise to God today, because I want to say to you that over these past 4 years that God has done an amazing work of restoration. He has brought me through a time of many tears and much darkness, and He has brought me back to a place of great joy. I can say that the process of choosing to follow the Lord's leading and coming here to Bishkek and coming here and embracing the opportunity to live and work alongside of you in this place has been an experience of great joy for me. And I want to say that your love and acceptance of me here has been remarkable and very much appreciated. And I can say to you today that the Lord has been good to me. And today I am filled with great joy, and I give praise to His name. With each one of these songs, as we've been going through these Psalms of Ascent, what we've been trying to ask is we've been trying to ask one question, and we've been asking, what response does this song invite from us? As we look at the core message of this song, what response does it invite from us? It's not hard to find the response from this song. It's a response of joy. It's a response of giving glory to God, of rejoicing in what He has done. And so as we come toward conclusion, as we begin to think towards the celebration of communion, allow me to make a couple of observations about joy from this song and also from the larger story of Scripture as we reflect on this feeling of joy. It's not just a feeling, it is a gift from God. I want to put a couple of statements on the screen here. First of all, I want to suggest that joy is a response to the restorative work of Yahweh. Joy is a response to the restorative work of Yahweh. You might recall the story of King David. King David wrote many of our Psalms. And often in the Psalms of David, there are great expressions of joy. There's one particular time in David's life that was very dark. You may remember the time when he fell into sin, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and coming out of that, he became guilty of murdering her husband. And it was a very dark time for David. When he was confronted with his sin, David became a very broken man. He wrote Psalm 51 during that season, and maybe you remember one of the phrases that he used in that psalm. In Psalm 51, it says, the cry of David's heart is, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." This is David's cry. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." I want to suggest to you that joy is a response to the restorative work of Yahweh. When sin gets in the way in our lives, when sin is dominating in our lives, joy disappears. David knew that. So he said, "God, Yahweh, restore to me the joy of your salvation." I want to suggest that true joy cannot be contrived or contained. We can't just make up joy. Joy is a response. Joy comes to us as we observe and as we feel feelings as a result of what we observe God doing. And so we don't become joyful by trying. We become joyful by paying attention to this good work that God is doing. I want to suggest, too, that this psalm tells us it can't really be contained if it's true joy. Our mouths were filled with laughter, and our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, right? People observe the celebration of joy in our lives. As we look throughout Scripture, we see many things about joy. I suggest we also see that true joy looks beyond the immediate circumstances. We do see in the book of James, we see James writing these words, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. It seems to be a disconnect there almost, doesn't it, at first glance? Consider it all pure joy when you face trials, because you're looking at the bigger picture, this restoration work that God is doing. Finally, I want to suggest that God's deep desire for his people is that they experience his joy, his fullness of joy. And what I'd like to do as we come to an end of this part of this of the service is simply to read some passages which probably you've seen before, but I want you to pay attention to the words as they come up on the screen, and as you hear the words of Scripture, and think about God who wants you to experience joy in your life. So we just read through these without comment. We begin with John 16, verses 21 and 22. This is Jesus speaking to his friends about the fact that he's going to be leaving them. But he makes this comment: a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, Jesus says, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. John 17, Jesus is speaking to his father, praying to his father on behalf of his friends. And he says to his father, I am coming to you now. I'm coming from this earth. I'm coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, my friends, may have the full measure of my joy within them. Isn't that an amazing prayer? This is Jesus' prayer for you, so that you may have the full measure of Jesus' joy within you. In Romans 15, we find the Apostle Paul coming out with a doxology right in the middle. It's not the end of Romans, but this is what he says: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We come to Paul again in Philippians 4, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then we find in Jude this great doxology, which is looking forward still yet, still further, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. God's deep desire for his people is that we would experience his joy. It's my deep prayer for each of us today that we may know God's restoring work. At whatever point in the journey we might be on, that we may know God's restoring work in our lives, so that our mouths might be filled with laughter, and so that our tongues with songs of joy, as we realize what God is accomplishing in our lives. May it be for his glory. Father God, thank you for this song that reminds us to celebrate with joy. We come before you today, once again, humbly and yet boldly. Thank you for your restoring work. Thank you that this is the work that you love to do in our lives. We receive it with gratitude. We intercede on behalf of those who particularly need your restoring work today. Thank you for Jesus, who makes it all possible. We pray in his name. Amen.